I just did not want you to miss hearing Tim Butler since he's here. What a wonderful, involved young man in his area of the world in Greenville, North Carolina. Greenville, North Carolina. And somehow got in Atlanta at Forest Hills Baptist Church and met this young lady from Forest Hills Baptist Church and married her, and they've been serving God for, I don't know, 60, 70 years now. Been working. But what a great young couple, and I thank God for them. She, I think Tim told me at lunch that she said all three of the youth directors she's had in her church experience are here in this church today. I was her first music director. I was her first music director. Then Brother Lloyd Smith came in. Whenever I left, Lloyd came in at Forest Hills Baptist Church. And then she married him, and Tim led the choir for a while at the church where they were. So three of her music directors are here. But he's not going to direct music tonight. He's going to come preach for us, the pastor of People's Baptist Church, Greenville, North Carolina. And was here a few years ago, preached as a keynote speaker in our missions conference, and I'm delighted they're here this weekend celebrating their 30th anniversary tomorrow. Yes. So give them a good hand on that, if you will. All right? And thank you, Tim, for being here. God bless you.
What a joy to be with you tonight. And Pastor Reynolds, thank you. What a privilege to be here in Volusia County Baptist Church with you. And I sure appreciate Dr. Reynolds and the influence that he's been. I was thinking this afternoon, I have so much to thank the Lord for in Dr. Reynolds and the ministry God has given him through the years. My wife was saved years ago at Forest Hills Baptist Church, and someone had a bus route, and they went over and knocked on the door one day and invited her family to come to church, and they did. And they got on a church bus and came to church, and my wife eventually received Christ, and her whole family came to know Christ, and then they quit riding the bus, started driving into church themselves. And their life was radically changed because somebody cared for their soul, and I thank the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord for the influence that Dr. Smith has been on our home as well with good music, and it's so good to see he and Faith again tonight, and it's a joy always to be right here. Now, Dr. Reynolds mentioned a moment ago, he pointed over there to Jenny as if she may have a message. Now, my wife doesn't, listen, we don't do women preachers, okay, but I just want to say this. We may not believe in women preachers, but Dr. Reynolds, I've had some life-changing decisions under my wife's ministry. I just wanted you to know that. And I'm so glad that she could be here tonight, and we are celebrating our 30th year of marriage on tomorrow, and I'm so grateful for that. You know, if God has given you a good wife, God has given you almost everything there. And we thank the Lord for what He has given to us. Where are those young men that played the guitar and the mandolin? Are you still coming to church here? Where did you go? Man, that was tremendous. I really like that. Reminded me of being back at home. I live in eastern North Carolina. When you cross 95 and you go to the east, everything, it's like going back to Mayberry. And it really is. And we have a great church, but it's all, we got all kind of farmers out there. We've got peanut farmers, we've got corn farmers, we got tobacco farmers, and somebody the other day said, "Preacher, would you accept a tithe off of that tobacco?" I said, "You better believe it." I said, "The devil's had it long enough. Just go ahead and send it on in." But man, you can farm anything over there. We are. That music like that right there reminds me of being back home just a little bit. You go down to up to I-95, hang a right and go east, and you really have just stepped off into Bubbaville. Do you know Bubba lives with us? Do you know Bubba? You know Bubba, don't you? You know, Bubba, you know, he married Ida May, and Ida May passed away, and so Bubba calls 911, and the 911 told Bubba, "I'll send somebody right over to be with you in just a moment." "Now, where is it you live at?" Bubba said, "I live over at Eucalyptus Drive." The operator said, "Well, can you spell that for me?" He said, after a long pause, he said, "How about I drag her over to Oak Street and you come pick her up there?" That's Bubba. You're laughing at that. You must know Bubba. I pastor several Bubbas. I really do. And, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the toothbrush, you know, it was invented in Arkansas. Did you know that? If it was invented anywhere else, it would have been called a teeth brush. But I've got a few of those that I pastor as well. And it's good to Brother Lloyd, though, he's from Alabama. I'm down here in Florida, and I thought of a story. Do you know what a divorce in Alabama, a tornado in Kansas, and a hurricane in Florida have in common? No matter what, somebody's getting ready to lose a trailer. Amen. Well, I just wanted to see if you were with me. You're going to be fine. We're going to be fine tonight. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts chapter 16. I told that one time preaching in Vancouver, Canada, and I want to tell you, it was just nobody did, right over their heads. I thought, oh man, we're not in Kansas anymore. So, Acts chapter 16, I just want to try to encourage you a little bit this evening. I want to preach to you for the next few moments just on this topic, things you need to know about the midnight hour. Things you need to know about the midnight hour. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 and read down to the 34th verse. So if you would, just follow along with me in your Bible. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in the next few moments together. My heart's desire is to be an encouragement to this wonderful church. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for their pastor. And I pray that tonight you would strengthen us as we are gathered around your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been accurately said that you are going into a trial, coming out of a trial, or in the middle of a trial. If you're a Christian, you are somewhere on that journey at all times. I heard a little story about it one time about a little lady that had her little pet bird, a little Chirpy. And Chirpy was just content in his life, in his little cage. Some days he would sing, sometimes he would swing, sometimes he would just sit there and eat and chirp. And one day the cage needed cleaning out, and so the owner decided, you know, I've got so many things to do on my list today. I really don't have time to clean that bird cage out completely. I know what I'll do. I'll take this new attachment from my vacuum and I'll just kind of spot clean that cage. And so she did. She put the attachment on there and she was just spot cleaning that. And all of a sudden the phone rang and she left it laying there. She went and answered that phone. And when she did, it sucked that little bird right there into her vacuum cleaner. Well, she got off of the phone conversation, came in, couldn't find Chirpy anywhere, and then it dawned on her what must have happened. She turned the vacuum cleaner off. She took the part of the attachments apart, looked inside of the bag, and there he was. He was covered with all types of debris. That vacuum had sucked him up, and she said, "Oh my goodness, I better wash him off." And so she took little Chirpy over there to the sink, turned the water on. It happened to be cold, and she rinsed Chirpy off that day, and she said, "Oh my, he's over there shaking." She said, "He's going to freeze to death." She said, "I better dry him off." So she took him into the bathroom, took out her hair dryer, turned it on high, and she began to blow dry him. And you say, "Preacher, what is the moral of that story?" I'll tell you the moral of it. Some of you tonight feel like you have been sucked in, washed out, and blown dry by the cares of this world. And let me tell you, when you get saved, just becoming a Christian is not a guarantee that life will no longer have troubles and difficulties. There are going to be battles to be engaged in. There are going to be trials that you and I go through. And here in the passage in Acts chapter 16, the Scripture gives us some things that I believe are helpful as we learn how to deal with those hours of midnight in our life. I want you to notice, first of all, with me, if you would, the resources of Satan. Do you know there's a real enemy out there for your soul tonight? I believe that Jesus Christ is real, but I want you to understand tonight, I believe the devil is real as well. There are some resources that Satan has. And here, as Paul and Silas are out distributing the gospel and people are being saved and lives are being changed, listen, that did not escape Satan's attention. And I want you to notice, first of all, one of the resources that Satan has are demons that can distract you. Now, I want you to notice what is happening in this passage of Scripture. Here's this young little slave girl. She has been caught and captured by these slave owners. She's now filled with a spirit of divination. She's out there really telling fortunes. And her owners are making great profit at her expense. And now as she is, as Paul and Silas have come into the city and they're giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, this demon spirit is saying the right thing, but he's saying it in a mocking way. And that is being used as a distractor to the gospel that Paul and Silas are delivering. Did you know Jesus never accepted the testimony of demons? In fact of the matter, Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. And here is this young girl here, and she's tormented in her heart, and she's a slave girl. She's been down and she's been out. But listen, she is about to have her life changed because, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And here this individual girl is, and she is at a place of absolute despondency in her life. And listen, it doesn't matter where a person is in life, regardless of their circumstances, the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight can meet a person at their point of need. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter what you have been involved in, friend. Jesus can meet you at your point of need, and Jesus met this little girl at her point of need. She's a slave girl. She's a demon-possessed girl. She sold her soul to the dark side, and she had turned her life over to the powers of the dark side. Can you just imagine how they tormented this slave girl day and night? You know, it's not uncommon today to see people that are living in torment. Fear often torments. People oftentimes will be dressed up in their Sunday best and they will come to church. But if you could look inside of that, the well-being of their soul, you would find out it's really not all that well. And you would find a hidden behind that veneer there, you would find that there are some individuals that are living lives that are tormented lives. Oftentimes, home has become a place of literal hell. Oftentimes, a life is filled with shipwreck. And listen, the thing that I want to encourage your heart with tonight is this. Jesus Christ can take the torment out of one's heart. For several days, this little girl had followed Paul and Silas around, and she had begun to shout out some things to them. And Paul became so irritated about it that he really did something that was reminiscent of what Jesus did when he was confronted with the evil one. Jesus just cast the demons out of her. And so the best way to get the demons out is to get Jesus in. Amen. And that's what happened here. And that demon came out, and friend, Jesus Christ came in. And when that happens, understand this, there's a change getting ready to take place. Well, you see, there's demons that can distract you. But now this young girl comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, you would think that that would be cause for revival. Because everywhere Paul and Silas have been, there's been revival. In the first part of the chapter, Timotheus was saved. Then Lydia becomes a Christian. Revival begins to spread. You would think that now that they have gone into Macedonia, that everyone would be excited about all that has happened. But now you're beginning to realize Satan has some more resources. You see, not only are there demons that can distract you, there are oftentimes humans that will disappoint you. When you look at verse number 19... you would think that somebody that had been set free from the spirit of divination would have caused everyone in that town to rejoice. Oftentimes, I've come to this understanding that people you think would disappoint you, that you think would least disappoint you, oftentimes will do that very thing to you. Notice what they did. They began to level false accusations against Paul and Silas. Now here's this little girl that has been a slave girl. She's been a demon-possessed girl. She's been freed from that. She's been loosed from that. And notice now that what is happening is because now all of the resources that those that used her now once had, they've lost that revenue because now she's come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You know, this one thing has been said about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When revival begins to come, one of two things is going to happen. Or when Christ begins to move into hearts and life, listen, there's either going to be a revival or a riot. And right here in this town, friend, it was about to become a riot. Preacher, I was preaching out in San Francisco about just a few months ago, and the preacher called me and said, "Would you come out and preach a revival?" I said, "Are you sure you want a North Carolina preacher out here?" I said, "One of two things is going to happen, man. We're either going to have a revival or a riot. What?" Well, listen, this individual comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, but understand there were a lot of people that were not excited about what had happened into her life. You know, not everybody's excited about the same things you and I are excited about. And oftentimes where you look for the encouragement, you will find that that encouragement is not there oftentimes. And it's important that we receive our encouragement always from the Lord. Because listen, if you level your eyes on any one individual, I promise you, you are going to be disappointed. Well, there was a demon that could distract. There were humans that could disappoint. And notice there's a third thing. Now, that Satan has as a resource, and that's pain. Did you know there's number three, there's some pain that can discourage you. Now, here's Paul and Silas. They've done everything that God's asked them to do. Paul has received the Macedonian call. He's been obedient to that. He's followed the Lord. He's done everything God's asked him to do. He's preached the message that God has given him to preach. Now, you would think that everything would be fine, and what happens? He gets arrested for it. And he's thrown into a prison now. And not only that, but they have beaten him. All for doing the right thing. What happens in your life and what happens in my life when the enemy has it so dark around you and the enemy has taken away hope that your situation can ever change? And the pain around you seems so unbearable that it's so discouraging to you. Well, we need to recognize, first of all, Satan has some resources. So I ask you this question. Number two, what's to be the response of the saints? We know that the resources of Satan are real, but what is to be the response of the saints? So what are we supposed to do? What did Paul and Silas do when they met all of those discouraging things? Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, the first thing they did in their midnight hour is they utilized the ministry of prayer. Now I want you to notice how they prayed. They didn't try to change God's mind about their situation. They didn't even ask God to change their circumstances. But here's what they did. They said, God, would you come and join us in our circumstances? Same thing happened when the three Hebrew children were thrown into a fiery furnace. They didn't ask God to get them out of the furnace. Listen, all they wanted was the presence of God with them in the furnace. And they had a joy that they were able to experience in the middle of the trial. Listen, joy is not the absence of trials or the absence of tribulation in mind your life. But joy, friend, is when God shows up and shows Himself in the middle of our storm. I remember several years ago, Dr. Reynolds, we were trying to build a building. This is when I was pastoring in Charleston, South Carolina, and God was blessing that ministry, and we were growing, and it filled the place up, and so we felt like God wanted us to build a new building, and we had prayed over this thing for months. We were raising money for it, and literally people were fasting and praying for on and off for 6 months, and we just felt like we had a green light from the Lord to go build this building. And so we worked with the developer, and we got all the plans done, and we had the big day of groundbreaking. And I told the builder, I said, the only way we're going to do this, you got to build this into your contract. I said, I want you to bring a Caterpillar bulldozer, put it on that property, and I said, I'm going to get out there on that bulldozer, I'm going to fire up, and I'm going to move some ground, and that's going to be real groundbreaking. We're going to do it on a Sunday afternoon. He said, are you really serious, preacher? I said, I'm real serious. I put me a big white hat on. I've had my coat and tie on. I got on that big old Caterpillar, boom, fired that thing up. I took a lesson or two, and I took that first big old swipe of dirt. And man, we had a groundbreaking. It was awesome, exciting. And I told him, I said, now look, I want you to make sure that on Monday you guys are all out there. You're ready to go, because by next week I want to see some real progress. He said, preacher, you got it. Monday, I was so excited, I couldn't wait to get to the office. I was going to watch them as they began to build this new building. And I watched that builder, that developer, as he took his blueprints, and I watched him, and then another guy comes over to him, and the third guy, and they're all leaning on the hood of the truck, and they keep pointing, and he's shaking his head, and one of them would do like this. And after a while, I realized there was a problem. And finally, I looked out of my office door, and all I could take, and I walked over, I said, Bob, what's going on? He said, preacher, we got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, we got a tree that's a problem. I said, Bob, cut it down. He said, preacher, you don't understand, do you? I said, I'm afraid I don't. He said, we live in Charleston, South Carolina. These people love trees. They're in great love with trees. This tree is over 20 inches, and he said, you can't just cut that tree down. You got to go get a permit to cut that tree down. I said, well, go get the permit. He said, well, you got to get the permit, but this is considered a grand tree, so now you got to get a tree man out here, and he's got to examine this. I said, for crying out loud, it's a gum tree. It's not even an oak tree. I thought, man, when we were kids, we took gumballs, rolled them in the mud, put them in a slingshot, and shot one another with them. This is a gum tree. Just cut her down. He said, preacher, we can't do it. He said, they will find us and we will be in big trouble. I said, you've got to be kidding. I said, Bob, I said, how in the world did your guys not catch this? He said, I don't know, preacher, but he said, that tree is sitting right there on the corner of where we need to put this building. I thought, oh, you've got to be kidding me. So all week long, I'm sitting there looking out the office window. There's nothing happening. I'm telling you, I was so discouraged, Brother Reynolds. I thought, Lord, I don't understand this. We have prayed over this. We have fasted over this. People have given to this. They're going to come in here on Wednesday. They're going to be so disappointed. And sure enough, they drove up. I'm like, where's the work? I said, there's a tree problem. Wednesday night, I had a head usher. He was about 6 foot six, Brother Reynolds, and about 330 pounds, all man. He was Bubba. You know Bubba. And I told the story that night, and he said, after church, he said, preacher, he said, I got my cola chainsaw out in the back of the truck. He said, this ain't no real problem. He said, I got gas and oil right out there. He said, I'll take care of it. And I said, but you can't do that. He said, preacher, I'd be glad to do that. He said, put it on me. Put it on me. I said, no, they'll find the church. We can't do this. So that Wednesday night, I was so discouraged, and the Lord really started convicting me. And he said, you know, you've told everybody else about this problem, but you hadn't said a whole lot to me about it. So that night on the Wednesday night service, I said, church, I said, we've sought the Lord about this. We know it's the will of God to build this building. And I said, I don't know how that was missed, but I said, I'm sure the Lord wants to teach us something. I said, how many believe God made that tree? Well, everybody raised their hand. I said, how many believe God can do something about that tree? They all raised their hands. I said, well, why don't we do this? I said, why don't we just empty our seats and come get at this altar, and let's just utilize the ministry of prayer, and let's just begin to pray and ask the Lord to do something with that tree. And I'm telling you, friend, that the auditorium emptied and the altars were just filled, and people, you could hear them just praying, Lord. I heard one old boy from South Carolina, he said, Lord. He said, you can send the lightning bolt. And you can hit that tree, and you can take her down. And I'm listening to him. I thought, that's pretty good preaching going over there. And I thought, well, I guess the Lord could do that if he wanted to. And I was listening to everybody pray, and we got done. And I'll tell you, have you ever prayed till your burden was lifted? You know what I'm talking about? Got up there that evening, and I knew God had done something. I got on the phone the next morning. I called the civil engineer. And I said, I need you to come out to the church and look at this drawing that your company put together. He said, is there a problem? I said, there is. I said, there's a gum tree problem. And he got kind of quiet on the other end. He said, preacher, what do you want me to do about it? I said, I don't know, but I said, we just met with the Lord last night. And I said, I believe that he's going to use you somehow to help us. Well, that guy wasn't a believer. And he just, I could tell that he thought we'd lost our mind. And he said, no, what is it you want me to do? I said, just meet me out here about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock. He said, okay. So he pulls up in his truck, and I could tell he didn't really want to be there. And he said, now, what's the problem here? I said, well, when your company surveyed this, I said, they put the blueprint of this building, the footprint of it, right here, and that tree is standing in the way, and it's a grand tree, and we can't build the building unless we move everything. So he walked over there with his little tape measure. He said, well, let me just measure it. He put that tape around there, and he goes, huh. He lowered it, took another measure. He lowered it again. He took another measurement. Yeah. Interesting. I said, what's going on? He said, this tree's not the same size as it was when we took the original measurement. I said, is it bigger or smaller? He said, this tree has shrunk, preacher. He said, in fact of the matter, he said, this isn't a problem at all. He said, this thing is not even considered a grand tree. It's shrunk so much. He said, you can just cut her down. I said, praise the Lord. Let me tell you something, friend. If God can shrink a tree, I want to tell you this. God can get involved in your life and get involved in my life because he has given us a resource as a believer, and that is that we can come boldly to his throne of grace to find the grace to help us in our time of need. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. What do? Do they have a pity party? No. They begin to pray, and they begin to praise. Notice number two, they participated in the miracle of praise. Man, they're down in that jail, and they get ready for bed there at night, and Paul and Silas are down there in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. In the midnight hour, Here they find themselves in jail. What do you reckon they're talking about? I can almost hear old Silas, "Paul, my back's hurting so bad, I don't believe I'm going to make it." Paul says, "Silas, I'm not feeling too good either. You bring any Tylenol with you?" "No, I didn't bring any." And that's not what they were doing. What were they doing? The Bible said they sang some praises. What kind? They were doing some jailhouse singing. Behind a few bars looking for the right key. Amen? And here they are, and the Bible says at midnight, the midnight hour, they were praying and singing praises unto God. Now, it would not have surprised me in the Bible for it to have said they were praying. I get that. But what does surprise me is when the Bible said they were singing praises. When people sing in the midnight hour, it gets our attention, doesn't it? You know, Christian life's not always a bed of roses, is it? And don't assume just because you're going through sorrow and heartache and difficult times, by the way, don't just assume that that means you're not being blessed by God. Don't assume just because you're going through some difficult times in your life, you are being punished. Sometimes God leads His children through the fiery furnace. Sometimes God leads His children through the dark waters and dark deep waters. And the Bible says in Psalm 119 and 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Job 35 says, "The Lord giveth songs in the night." Psalm 77 and verse 2 says, "My soul ran in the night." But verse 6 says, "I call to remembrance my song in the night." I want to ask you a question. Do you have a song you can sing in your midnight hour? Do you have a prayer you can pray when things seem to be going wrong? I can almost hear Paul, and he's saying, and at the midnight hour, he says to Silas, "Silas, I don't understand it." He said, "I'm hurting so bad I can hardly breathe, and this pain is so great." But he said, "I want you to know I've got so much joy down inside of my heart that I think I'm going to erupt if I just don't start praising Him." Paul and Silas began singing. Say, what were they singing? I don't know. May have went something like this. "Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word." And I'm going to tell you, when your faith is real and you can sing in the midnight hour, then the people who need Jesus around you are going to know that, listen, they don't really care about how your life is in the good times. But they get awful interested in your Jesus when they can see that even in the bad times, you can praise Him. The Bible said those around him were listening that night. Now, Dr. Reynolds, this isn't in the King James. This is in the King Timothy. I believe that was music to God's ear when they began to sing. I believe it was so good that up in heaven God began to tap His foot. I believe that He started tapping His foot to their singing, and when that happened, the walls of that prison began to shake, and that brick and that mortar couldn't stand it anymore, and the door flung open and the chains fell off. And listen, I'm just saying that God shakes things when people live out their faith on a daily basis. Man, they were singing not to each other. They weren't singing to the other prisoners. They were singing to the Lord. You know, the average church, if that had broke out, they'd probably say, "We don't do that here. I'm sorry, we can't do that." Man, I want to tell you, you know, when we get I've enjoyed today. There's been songs today that have been sung to the Lord. That's what the Lord is looking for. And listen, when you've got your eyes on your problem, you can't sing in the midnight hour. But when your eyes are on Him, God will give you a song to sing in the night. So they utilized the ministry of prayer. They participated in the miracle of praise. And third of all, they shared in the message of peace. Look at verse number 27. Notice what happens here. There's an earthquake that comes. There's a jailer that's responsible for this entire jail. And now this individual finds himself in a personal crisis. And here he is. He's now convinced himself because these prisoners are free to go because their walls and their chains have come off. He's convinced that life is not worth living because the circumstances were too bad. Hey, I've often thought, what would have happened if old Paul and Silas had been in that jail and been the average Baptist? They'd have been over there complaining. I can't believe that. We pay good tax money for this jail. Look at this jail. I said, I can't believe. Can you believe that? Look at that rats. They said, somebody ought to close this jail down. I tell you, I'm so uncomfortable out here. I just don't understand it. Why in the world are we putting good money after bad money? Listen, that's not what they were doing. But notice what happens when they begin to praise the Lord. Notice that an old sinner is there listening to how they respond to the midnight hour. And notice what he says in verse number 30. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, this man was watching how they went through the midnight hour. And when he heard them sing their praise to God, not when everything was going good, but when things were terrible in their life, there was a saving faith that was desired in him. He realized that what they had was missing from his life. And there's a response to their ministry of prayer, as a response to their praise. This man was drawn to their Jesus. And he wakes up and he's aware of the fact now that what has been happening. He rushes out. This was a tough old jailer. And God used this crisis to get a hold of him, to get his attention, to cause him to wake up. Oftentimes God has to have a wake-up moment in our lives sometime to get our attention. Last Wednesday I did the funeral for a man named Kenneth. Kenneth's wife had attended our church, was saved and a wonderful Christian lady, but her husband had never received Christ. He had served our nation honorably in the United States Army. When anybody would try to talk to Kenneth about the Lord, he wanted nothing to do with the Lord. I got a call from his wife about 2.5 weeks ago. She said, preacher, he's in bad shape. He's in the hospital. Would you come talk to him? And I went over there to talk to him, and he had had a terrible night the night before. And on that Monday, Jenny and I went in there, and he didn't want anything to do with us. I was so burdened. I went back to see him on Wednesday, and Wednesday he sat up in the bed, and he let me share the gospel of Christ with him. I said, Kenneth, wouldn't you like to receive Christ right now? And he looked at me, and he said, I want to think about it. And I thought, oh my, you don't have many more days left. I went in on Friday, Brother Reynolds, to see him. And I walked in there and I noticed his countenance was a little bit different. And he said, preacher, I just gave my life to the Lord. And 12 days later, he was in eternity. Do you know sometimes it takes a crisis to get our attention, doesn't it? And here's this jailer at the crisis moment of his life. But it was a crisis that God used to focus him onto eternal things. And listen, here he is and he comes out of there and he sees, I can just see him as he's pulled that sword. He's ready to plunge it into his own heart because listen, whatever the punishment was for a prisoner, if those that were responsible for him let the prisoners go or lost custody of them, they would now ultimately receive that same imprisonment for themselves. And so here he is, and he is so distraught over that. And yet Paul calls out to him in love, and God reaches out to him in grace. And he said, man, you don't have to do any harm. He said, we're all here. He said, we are all right here. And he looks up and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You ever wondered what a liberal would have said to that question? What must I do to be saved? A liberal would have said, well, there's nothing to be saved from. A moralist would have said, well, just do the best thing you can and everything's going to be all right. A religionist would have said, well, You have to repeat our ritual over and over and over. But Paul had the answer. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Aren't you glad that salvation has been made easy for us tonight? Man, it's free, but don't you think for a moment that it's cheap. Because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our songs were sung tonight, He vicariously went to a cross and died in my place and died in your place and died in the place of the whole entire world so we could be saved. And that night, that jailer got saved. Think about that. He got saved. And I'll tell you an interesting thing that happened here. You know this man really genuinely was saved because of the way he responded. Because look at verse 33. The Bible says, and he washed their stripes. Now this is opinion, so you can put your pen down. It's my opinion that this man that wiped those stripes is the one that gave those stripes. Somebody beat this Paul and Silas in prison. It was a man that was the one known as the Scourger. I believe this is the man that put those stripes onto them. And you know what this pictures to me? It pictures a beautiful picture of repentance. It pictures a beautiful thing here of this man now doing some restitution. He's making some things right. He washed their stripes. Verse 33 says, and he was baptized. And notice how generous now he becomes. Now the jailer says to Paul, and he says to Silas, he said, hey, I want you guys to come over to the house. And I want you to tell my family what you have told me. I'll tell you something, when the heart's open, the home is open. Amen. And so you begin to see this saving faith that's demonstrated. Notice the rejoicing, verse 34. And when he had brought them unto his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You know something? As bad as life gets, and sometimes there are moments in our life where burdens are heavy. But as bad as life gets, friend, if you're saved, you of all people have reason to rejoice. To know that your sin has been forgiven, that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that one day to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, friend, I want to tell you something. That encourages me to think that regardless of how difficult life can be, when I get to that midnight hour, I've got a Lord that will get into the fire with me, that will get into the jail with me, and He will walk with me through all of that. And friend, I'll tell you, because of that, God strengthens us for the midnight hour. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. I don't know where you are in your life, but I would dare say in an audience this size tonight, there's someone here that's carrying a burden. There's someone here that has a heavy load. There's someone here that just wonders, is it ever going to get any better? There's someone here tonight that's thinking, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven that loves you tonight. And maybe tonight, in this invitation, there's someone here that needs to just utilize the ministry of prayer. And maybe you've told others about your situation, but have you ever really told it to Jesus? Have you ever really just said, Lord, I'm at this stage, and Lord, I bring this to you, and I lay it at your feet. Maybe tonight there's someone that God's just saying, you know, why don't you just lift your voice up and praise me. Why don't you sing a song to me? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. God wants to give you a song that you can sing in your midnight hour. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You'd say, Pastor, there's been some struggles that I've been going through in my life, some burdens that I'm carrying, and at times I wonder, will I ever get through that? But tonight, God's helped me to see I can utilize the ministry of prayer. I can participate in the wonderful praise that He's put into my heart, and He's given me a song that I can sing, and tonight God has spoken to me, but would you pray for me? I need the Lord's strength as I go through this difficulty in my life. I want you to just slip your hand up. I want to remember you in prayer tonight. God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you. I'm grateful for a church family that the Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens, and I'm grateful that we have church family that can do that with us. Maybe tonight there's someone that's here, and you're not 100% for sure that you have a relationship with Christ. I know that on a Sunday night, most people have a relationship with Christ that are in church, but you may be here tonight, and inside of your heart, there's just an uneasiness about your assurance tonight. And you say, Pastor, I'm not really sure tonight that I have a relationship with Christ. I need that. Would you pray with me about that? I need to get it settled. I don't want to have to go with lingering doubt any longer. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. I just want to remember you in prayer. I'm not really sure if I really have that relationship. Pray for me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that we have in it. I pray that you would help us this evening, Lord, to recognize all that you desire to do in our heart and life when we go through that midnight hour. I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to boldly approach the throne of grace, to find the grace to help us in our time of need. And Father, I pray that there would always be on our lips a song of rejoicing that's independent of our circumstances. But Lord, I pray that we would desire to honor you with the praise of our lips. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.